Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod had heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. But out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by a different route.
Good morning, everyone. This is my opportunity to wish you all a very happy Christmas. I've already heard that some of you have been up from a very early hour. I wonder if you've opened your Christmas presents yet, or if you're having to wait till later on to do that. Quite a few years ago now, my cousin gave me a Christmas present. "How kind," I said. "Thank you very much." And when I got it home and I opened it, I didn't know what it was. Let me tell you what it was like. It was small and oval and green, and it was made out of some kind of hard plastic, and it had a little slit down one side and a sort of lid in the end that would come off. It was bizarre. Anyway, it turned out at the end of the day it was a sort of gadget you're supposed to put an egg in order to microwave it. And I tried it once, and it was more bother than it was worth. The habit of giving Christmas presents is supposed to go all the way back to the wise men. We've just been hearing about the wise men bringing gifts. They brought their presents to the baby Jesus. They came from the east, they followed a star in order to find Jesus. And they arrived, at least according to the scholars, they arrived several weeks after the birth. And someone has mischievously said that it might have been different if it had been three wise women who had come. Because they would have asked directions instead of following some random star. Why is it that blokes wouldn't ask for directions? They would have arrived in time for the birth. They would have helped deliver the baby. They would have cleaned the stable. They would have made a casserole. And they would have brought practical gifts. Maybe some disposable nappies or a fluffy toy or something. Not gold and frankincense and myrrh, for goodness sake. Well, I don't know what sort of presents you're giving to people this Christmas. I'm guessing probably not frankincense and myrrh. You come and tell me if I'm wrong. But the whole Christmas present thing, I think it can get right out of hand. I mean, who are you giving presents to this year? Family, well, that's a must. Close friends, colleagues at work, neighbours. I guess we give presents to people we care about. So here's my question to you this Christmas morning. Are you ready? It is. Are you planning, this Christmas, are you planning to give presents to your enemies? That would be something else, wouldn't it? Using some of your hard-earned cash to go out and buy something for people you really don't like. But that's what happened at the first Christmas. It was God who gave the first Christmas present on the first Christmas day, and he gave it to his enemies. God so loved the world, it's on your sheet this verse, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And when John writes there, world, it means the world, the word he uses means the world in enmity against God. So it's not that God's love must be very wonderful because the world is so big. That's not what's being said. It's God's love must be very wonderful because the world is so bad. And there's the difference between God and us. Who gives a Christmas present to his enemies? God does. Now, you can't go into the shops in December without being bombarded with carols and jingles all the time. And I think the one I like least is Santa Claus is Coming to Town. You know what I mean? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Santa is supposed to give you what you deserve. Be good, and hey, you'll get a good present. But the real message of Christmas is very different. I mean, we haven't been good, have we? Let's be honest. Look back over 2016. Is there a lot to be proud of? Maybe not. And yet, God has given us the greatest and the most wonderful present of all at that first Christmas, when we were his enemies. Now, I don't know if you've opened your Christmas presents yet. I don't know if that's what you were doing when you were up at 6 a.m. or 5 a.m. or whenever it was. Hopefully you're going to get something better than a gizmo for microwaving eggs. I think it seems to me, I feel, that I've reached a time of life where people find it difficult to know what to give me. And I keep getting socks and handkerchiefs. People who know you well give you what they know you need. So if you're going off to the New Year sales to go and buy a late Christmas present for me, here's some helpful advice. Stay away from the handkerchiefs and socks, please. I don't need any more. Now look, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Is that what we wanted for Christmas? Is it? Maybe not. Maybe we were hoping for money, or promotion at work, or better health, or a husband or a wife. But God knew better. God always does. God didn't give us what we wanted. God gave us what we needed. If God knew our greatest need was financial, he would have sent us an economist. If he saw our greatest need was agricultural, he would have sent us a farmer. If he knew our greatest need for health, would have been a doctor. If it was entertainment, God would have sent a clown. But God knows our greatest need is to be set free from our sin, from our rebellion against him, from our deliberate disobedience in our lives. And so he sent us a Saviour. And that's what baby Jesus was going to grow up to be, our Saviour, someone who saves us. I don't know how much you spend on your Christmas presents every year. My mother, she isn't here now, so I can tell you this. My mother used to keep a list of what she got from her friends each year. And then the next Christmas, she'd get out the list, and she'd say, well, she gave me this, so I must give her something just as nice and just as expensive. Well, look, you can't play that game with God. You can't. God's Christmas present to us was costly beyond all measure. God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son. To create the whole cosmos cost God absolutely nothing. He just spoke the word and everything came into being. But to save us from the consequences of our rebellion against God, that cost him his Son. That his Son must leave the glories of heaven and come down into this jungle of a world and become a baby, a human being. Just like us, Jesus possessed a collection of 100,000 genes and 10 billion nerve cells and 8 metres of intestinal plumbing and 5 metres of blood and assorted biochemical engineering. He was God, and at Christmas he became in every way fully a man. Martin Luther wrote, "He ate, drank, slept, waked, was weary, sorrowful, rejoicing. He wept and laughed. He knew hunger and thirst and sweat. He talked, he toiled, he prayed. So there was no difference between him and other men save only this, that he was God and had no sin." Well, the birth of a child is time for hope for the future, isn't it? And we nearly always have couples at City who are waiting for babies to arrive. We do now. And we say they're expecting, right? That's the language we use. So and so, they're expecting a baby. But the birth is not an end in itself. It's not just the day of the birth that the parents are expecting. The parents have all sorts of plans and expectations for the future, hopes and plans for their child. And the birth, well, the birth is just the beginning. And it's the same for Jesus. Christmas is not an end in itself. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, but Jesus wasn't just born to be a cute little baby. Jesus was born for a purpose. Jesus' birth wasn't like any other birth. It had been prophesied for centuries. Look at the Old Testament. It had been announced by angels to the shepherds in a blaze of glory. It had been marked by a special star in the sky. What would you expect for such an extraordinary, such a special birth? Perhaps it would take place in the royal palace. At the very least in a private maternity hospital, with the best care and the most skilled midwives, every comfort, every convenience. But what do we find? Just a complete shambles. Just a mess. No hotel room. Just a disgusting, squalid little outhouse. Not even a cart, just a filthy animal feeding trough. Enough to give any self-respecting midwife a heart attack. Why celebrate a birth like that every Christmas? And did things improve for Jesus after his birth? Well, they seemed to, for a while anyway. He grew up to be a good and wise man. He was a brilliant Bible teacher. He did astonishing miracles. And then it all went pear-shaped. He was persecuted. He was arrested, he was humiliated, he was tortured, he was executed. And we need to ask, why? Why would God allow his son to suffer all of that? And we need to understand at Christmas that God came into the world in order to die. That was his purpose. He was born as a baby in order to die as a man. God made us, God owns us, but left to ourselves, we try to live our lives as if God just wasn't there. And that makes God angry at our rebellion. And Jesus came to take the blame for our rejection of God. Like, if you like, a substitute coming onto the football field, Jesus came on to take our place. And God punished him instead of you and me. It's popular, often at Christmas time, to read that novel by Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, or even watch the Muppet Christmas Carol film. Another novel by Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities, set in the French Revolution, and near the end, we find the hero, a guy called Evremonde, in prison, waiting to be executed, waiting to be guillotined. And the night before his execution, Evremonde's friend manages to smuggle himself into the prison. And he takes Evremonde's clothes, and he takes Evremonde's identity, and he becomes a prisoner, and he becomes a condemned man. And the next morning it's him who gets executed in Evremonde's place. And Evremonde gets away. Now that is what Jesus has done for you and for me. Jesus took our identity, born as a human being. Jesus became the condemned person in our place at Golgotha. Jesus went to the cross and we go free. That's why Jesus was born at the first Christmas. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And if that's not the best Christmas present ever, I don't know what is. One last question about Christmas presents before we finish. Has anyone ever rejected a Christmas present you gave them? Just handed it back? Maybe you'd spent a lot of money on it. Maybe you'd given a lot of thought to it. And they say, no thanks. No, no, not what I wanted. What a slap in the face. And yet, that's what lots of people do with God's amazing Christmas present to us. Like getting a Christmas present and not even unwrapping it. They just turn it down flat. No thanks, God, not what I wanted. And they miss the whole point of Christmas. I used to work as a doctor. I remember working in the A&E department in a hospital. And one of the things that shocked me was to find that the highest suicide rate in the whole year was in the days immediately following Christmas. There were hangovers from drinking too much, and debts from spending too much, and far-out family rows, and it's back to work after the holidays, and gosh, there's another holiday till Easter. And people think Christmas is going to make them happy, and all it does is leave them disillusioned and depressed. Why? Because they've misunderstood Christmas. They've missed the point. And after Christmas, well, after Christmas, they have nothing to look forward to. So let me ask you, what are you hoping for this Christmas? Are you hoping people are giving you great presents? Well, I hope they do. Are you hoping to have a scrumptious Christmas dinner? Sure you will. Are you hoping for a bit of rest for a few days? Maybe you need it. But I have to tell you that if that's all you're hoping for, this Christmas is going to be a big letdown. Please don't settle for any cheap imitation of Christmas. Please don't ignore the greatest present of all. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, if you believe in him, you shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for that great Christmas present, that unique and most wonderful Christmas present, that most costly Christmas present that you gave us, your Son, once and for all, so that we might become your children as he became a little baby, and that we might become children in your family. Father, we thank you. Help us to celebrate and appreciate the real meaning of Christmas this year. In Jesus' name. Amen.